morning, church. Y'all doing good today? My voice is a little bit more depth to it today, so you're in luck. The sickness has made me sound a little more sophisticated, I think. I'm kind of excited about it. We're in part two of our series on Daniel. And so if you missed last week, it's online. I'd encourage you to go back and check it out if you want to know what happened in Daniel chapter 1. But we're going chapter by chapter through the book, and we're going to see just how much it impacts our lives. Sometimes we look at these Old Testament scriptures, and we might look at them as old news or something that doesn't impact us anymore. But as you'll see in Daniel, and as I think you would see in almost any passage if you dug deep enough, you will see how relevant it is for your life now. That a lot of the prophecies that we see in the book of Daniel have happened, are happening, and are to come. That there is a reality at work in the book of Daniel that is just rich and wonderful. And it kind of looks awful to begin with. Like what we saw in chapter 1 is a few young men who had great potential get removed from their home country and taken to a place they did not want to go. Anybody ever get taken to a place you didn't want to go? That ever happened to anybody? In my military days, that happens like once a month. They take me places I don't want to go. But we've probably all experienced that in a way, but they've experienced this reality in a way that I bet many of us haven't experienced, and that Daniel spends, he lives till probably about 90 years old, we think, and he spends 70 years in a place he didn't want to go. And so some of us have never experienced that. Maybe you have. Talk to me after if you've spent 70 years in a place you didn't want to go. Perhaps you should write a book. But this week, chapter 2, this is amazing because what I see and what I hope you will see as you read along with me is just how God is revealing himself not only to the people in that day but to us now. And just how this mighty word that he gave to King Nebuchadnezzar, this nobody really in the spectrum of what God is doing. He's just an earthly king who knows nothing of the real God. He has many other gods and he would never bow before the true God that we know and love. And yet, God decides to give him a dream, give him a vision, something that still impacts us now. This is amazing what God is doing in the chapter 2 of Daniel. Now, I just want to give you a little insight. Some of you saw this with us last week, but you can pop up the first image. This is where we are. This is the setting of where Daniel is taking place. As you can see, the Babylonian Empire was quite large. Those of you who know geography and know history, this is an area that is very difficult to take. It still is. We fought many wars recently in this area. It's very hard to hold this territory, and yet they held it all the way from Turkey down into Egypt. This was a large empire. This was a very powerful people. And this is where Daniel finds himself, right there in a place near what is modern-day Baghdad. That's where he finds himself. And this is how long Daniel was there. Some of you nerds in the room with me, I'm a nerd, it's cool. You want to know, hey, here's where Daniel was. Daniel showed up right at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, and he was there the whole time. Jeremiah was at the end of the kingdom of Judah's fall. And Ezekiel, although I've not done much research, did not live a very long life, it seems. So he was only there for a little portion of the captivity. So Daniel was there the whole time. What a calling God put on his life. I'm going to send you to a place you don't want to go, and you're going to be there the whole time. It's a big calling. And Daniel sees it with great hope. And that's what I hope you'll find today is hope. I hope you'll find hope. I know it's a bit redundant, but what we find in Scripture all the time is the hope of God at work. And what we see it in is the person of Jesus Christ. And I think as we dig in together, you're going to see Jesus in the text along with me. It's kind of incredible what God is doing in this passage. So where is your hope? This is what I'll throw out to you today. Just think about this for yourself. Where are you putting your hope? Is it in the next career path? Is it in your employer? Is it in another person, a spouse, a loved one? Where are you putting that hope right now? Is it in a future thing that you see far off? You know, one day I'll be somebody. Where is your hope? Because you could spend your whole life waiting to be somebody. Where are you putting your hope right now? This is an encouraging passage to help us realize that our hope should be put in a place that doesn't move, in a rock, in a stone, in a cornerstone of all things. And that is Jesus. That's where our hope should be found. And a lot of us struggle in that area. I know I do, to put my hope in things that aren't above, And that's what I want you to be encouraged by here in the book of Daniel chapter 2. What you're going to see is that Christ is above all earthly kingdoms. In fact, there's going to come a time where he replaces everything you see and that his kingdom will endure forever. And that should give you great hope. If it doesn't, you don't know him. But you could know him. His gift is freely and ready to be opened. And that's where we're going to be today, is that God, that through Christ, God is doing an amazing thing, and our text will give us three reasons why we can place our hope in Jesus Christ, because his coming kingdom will endure forever. Here we go. We got the whole chapter, Daniel 2. This is a big chapter, y'all, so buckle up. We'll spend half my sermon reading, and I hope that's okay with you, because I love the Bible, and you're going to find me in it quite a bit. Where are you hiding, Daniel? Come here. There you are. Daniel chapter 2. And we'll read the first 13 verses together. Here we go. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king is getting a little ticked off now. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of a magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Love that. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Here's where we're at, verses 1 through 13. Y'all seeing some hope in that passage? A little hard to find, right? A little hard to see why our hope must be in Christ alone out of the book of Daniel chapter 2. Well, here's the first. He is the supreme revelation of God's nature. He is the supreme revelation of God's nature. Look at verse 11 with me for just a moment. That is the key, I think, to almost this whole chapter. They come to him and they say, No king has ever asked this of us. This is insane what you're asking. No one but the gods could tell us this, and their dwelling is not in flesh. How interesting that they would say that their dwelling is not with flesh. They're correct. The wise men are right about this. No one could possibly know another person's dreams and its interpretation unless it was from God. But you know where they were wrong? That this God we serve did come in the flesh. Now, they hadn't seen it yet. It's to come in their life. But it's amazing, the foreshadowing that I see here in Daniel chapter 2. His dwelling is not with flesh. Look, if we are ever to have hope, if we're ever to have the revelation of God, we need to see God in the flesh. We needed that. And when we believe that, when we look at this person in history named Jesus and we say, that's God in the flesh, that changes everything. That this person came specifically for a purpose to save me and you. that's the revelation of God. And that as these wise men were saying, you know what we need in order to answer these dreams, in order to know what to do in this situation, we need God. And we need him in the flesh. What luxury do we have, church, that we have God and him in the flesh? What luxury is this? This is what should give you hope about Daniel chapter 2. That as the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is about to kill everybody, Daniel has nothing to do with it. It seems that he's not in the room at the moment. And so all of a sudden, these people come to kill him. And he's like, what in the world is happening? What's the urgency about? We've got this man named Nebuchadnezzar, and I want to remind you of what I told you last week, that his name in Akkadian means God of wisdom, protect. That Nebo is the God of wisdom in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar means God of wisdom. Protect your crown. Protect this one. It's ironic that the man named after the God of wisdom knows nothing about what's going on in his life and his dreams. I find that ironic. Maybe I'm weird. He's not very wise to his dreams. Does anybody ever wake up from a dream and you're like, the moment you wake up from it, you're like, whoa, that was intense. But before the day's over, you can't really fully remember what that dream was about. It's like a fog hits you. I don't know why that is. Well, most of us kind of struggle with that. Maybe you have some dreams that are so vivid and they're reoccurring that you start to remember them better. I've had that happen. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is in this fog. He's had this dream. Maybe he's had it more than once. It seems to be troubling his sleep, which means it's happening. He's having trouble sleeping. If it was just one dream, I feel like, yeah, he'd probably move on. But maybe he's having it again and again. It's a little foggy. So not only is he asking for the interpretation, but he's a little foggy on the details, perhaps. So he's hoping that they will tell him what the dream was about. It reminds me of a passage with Jesus where this man comes lowered into the roof. This is Mark chapter 2, I believe. The paralytic, his friends have no awareness of what people's properties cost. They don't care. They tear the roof in, and they lower their friend in because they want their friend healed. That's actually incredible faith to say, I don't care what the cost is of this silly roof, I want my friend healed. And it's too crowded in there, so all of a sudden, Jesus is in there teaching, and oh, what an amazing scene. And he gets lowered in, and Jesus says what? Does he say, you're healed? Your sins are forgiven. What? And the Pharisees and some of the teachers are there saying, who is this guy think he is that he can forgive? And what does Jesus say? He tells the man to get up and walk. And he says, so that you will know that I have the power to forgive, get up and walk. And he does. Because what does Jesus have the power to do? Forgive. He's God in the flesh, right? So this is what I see happening here with Nebuchadnezzar. He wants them to not only tell his dream, but the interpretation. If they can't say first the dream, if they can't say, like Jesus said, get up and walk, then it's hard for us to believe that he can forgive sins. And so these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, they come in and say, you know, if you'll just tell us the dream, we can tell you whatever comes to our mind and maybe you'll believe it. This is how enchanters and magicians have often worked. I've never been to one, but I guess if you go get your palm read or something like that, they're mostly because they want to get paid, they're going to tell you some stuff you might want to hear. They'll make your ears tingle a little. Woo, thank the Lord, nothing bad's going to happen in my life. That's not what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to tell him something very different. Our hope should be in Jesus. He is the supreme revelation. Nebuchadnezzar's troubled, he's sleepless, and then he becomes angry and furious. He's waiting for someone who would tell him the truth. He doesn't want this anymore. Perhaps he's heard many a great message from these enchanters and these wise men, and he's starting to feel the fluff. He's tired of them just being bubbly and telling him what he wants to hear. He wants the truth. It's kind of amazing. Don't you know this about other people? Maybe you forget it sometimes, and you're scared to be that human representation of Christ and to be the revealing of this wonderful person in Jesus. But you think people aren't ready for the truth, but they are. They're tired of the fluff. They're tired of the mess. Look at John chapter 1. They say their dwelling is not with flesh. Well, John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. And it dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to your fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If you know Jesus, you know God. His disciples come to him and say, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, have you been with me this long? If you know me, you know the Father. Do you know Jesus? He's the hope. He's the supreme revelation of God. If you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling a little down, you're feeling a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar today, go ahead and put that on your forehead. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever you want to do. If you're feeling a little down, perhaps your hope is not in the right place. Because when you put your hope in Jesus, you see eternal things start to matter. And the little things stop mattering so much. Have you ever struggled to find meaning in your life? Anybody ever struggled to find meaning? I just like to imagine sometimes, I like to put myself in the position of these people I read in the Bible. I'm tired of pretending like this is a fairy tale, like I may have as a young person. Maybe as a child, I heard Daniel in the lion's den and thought, that's incredible. Apparently Daniel's a superhero. Yeah. But now I've moved on from that, and now I look at these people in the Bible and I go, these are real people just like me. How did this happen in their life? And I put myself in their shoes. And in this moment, when I'm thinking about the revelation of God, and I put myself sometimes in the shoes of these disciples the day after Jesus was crucified, we get this wonderful opportunity where we know, well, yeah, he was crucified, and then just a day or two later, Friday, there wasn't that much time there. They didn't have to dwell in that moment for too long. And we look at that in history and go, he died and he got up. Woo! That's something to be incredibly pumped up about, Jesus and the resurrection. But what about Saturday? The day that we can't experience? The day where this guy they followed for a couple of years and they're pretty stinking certain he's the Son of God. Most of them have made a confession. And now he's dead. Peter's really confused because Peter thought he was going to take the kingdom back. He's willing to chop off ears for it, y'all. He's pretty zealous about the opportunity. I'm one of your dudes, Jesus. Now he's dead. And they go a whole 24 hours going, it's like they forgot what he said. Can you imagine this moment? So silly that when those two ladies went to check on the tomb and they come tearing back and saying, it's empty. They're like, y'all need to stop drinking. Like, what they say there is like, y'all have clearly seen, like, something's wrong with y'all. Y'all need some rest. They don't believe. Put yourself in those shoes for just a moment. This is where we find ourselves sometimes, struggling with the meaning. And it's because we lose sight of what God has said. What he has already said can apply so much to whatever you're going through right now. Put your hope in things above. Worry a little bit less about what you're struggling with right here. Go ahead and just grab that up and say, all right, here you go. I don't know what this means right now for me. But Jesus, I have the luxury of knowing that you died for me, you're my salvation, and you rose from the grave, and I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. If you're living in fear, you have nothing to fear in Christ. Because there's something coming later. What do you fear? Is it death? Is it judgment from others? There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Where's your hope? I love what Ralph Abernathy once said. I don't know what the future may hold, but I know who holds the future. I love that. That's where I find myself. I think that's where you find yourself. You don't know what's coming, but you know who holds it. The one who created the stars and the sky is still holding them in place. He's not only creator, he's sustainer, and nothing's removed him from the throne. He's still there, and he's still here present with us. Where's your hope today? Here's the second. We got to dig into the passage. I'll give you the text. I'll go ahead and give you the point. He is the ultimate expression of God's mercy. I'm skipping around back there. Sorry, team. He's the ultimate expression of God's mercy. Now let's read together. We're going to pick up right there at verse 14. We're going to go on to verse 23. It says, Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what it is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." This is a prayer I want every one of us in this room to be able to pray. What a wonderful prayer. God, your name be blessed forever, because you, I love what he says, you change times, you remove kings, you set up kings. This fluid world we live in, you're above it. He is the ultimate expression of God's mercy, this Jesus. I want you to see something here. I'm digging in on this text this week thinking, what in the world am I going to do? What do I tell your people, God? And here I see in verse 18, Daniel's prayer is not like my prayer would have been. I'm not a good prayer like Daniel. I need some work, y'all. I need y'all pray for my prayer life. Because here's Daniel. He comes and he tells his companions, "Hey, guys, we're going to die. And I just kind of told this king's captain that I'm going to know the dream and its interpretation. So I don't have a clue what it is. Just throwing that out there, not a clue. So y'all be praying for me. Y'all pray. I'm going to pray over here. Don't be mad at me, you know." What does he pray about? What would you pray? "God, we're in this awful place because you put us here, for one, and we didn't do anything wrong. And now we're going to die. We this isn't our fault. Tell me the dream, God. Tell me the answers, God. I need help." And that wouldn't be a terrible prayer. Sometimes we get desperate, right? "God, I don't know what's going on in my life. Help me. Help." What does Daniel pray? He doesn't pray for answers. He doesn't pray for God to reveal right away. He doesn't pray, "Hey, God, set us free. You know what would be great, God? If us, these exiles, if we could escape. That'd be a good prayer. We don't deserve to be here. Let us out. You could do it, God." What does he pray? Mercy. Mercy. What an awesome prayer. I come to God in some kind of ungrateful stance sometimes, y'all. And I know you do. I know you struggle here. That we come to God saying, Why would you put me through this? Why is this happening? But Daniel, in the midst of pain I don't think we've experienced, comes and he says, "Mercy. Mercy, God." Because you know what God could do and had every right to do. And he has every right to do it to me. I don't know about you, but I still make mistakes. I sin. I do things I don't intend to do. As Paul said, I do the very thing I hate to do, the very thing I want to do, I have trouble doing. I struggle just like the great apostle Paul. And God has every right to just take me out because I deserve it. Because he is completely just and I am completely fallen. But Daniel prays mercy, just like I should. How do you approach the throne of God? The one who owes you nothing. In fact, he did everything for you. An incredible gift he's given you through the Son, through Jesus. He's given you that. You should pray mercy. Mercy, God. God showed Daniel mercy by revealing this dream. He preserved Daniel and his friends, but not just that. God preserves these Babylonian wise men who don't have a clue what they're talking about. God preserves them too. It is God's mercy that moves us around, moves us through. It's His mercy. If anything, as you read through the Bible, you should see God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy. These exiles get sent to Babylon, but God still gave them opportunity for mercy. They just had a terrible king, King Jehoiakim, who at the last moment, Jeremiah gives him a word from God that says, if you will repent, God will have mercy. And Jehoiakim just slices up the letter and throws it in the fire because he's not smart, nor is he willing to follow after the God of the universe. God just keeps showing mercy. What we look at it, if you've never read through this before and you start to read through it and go, they threw their brother in a pit? What? God shows his mercy, not just to Joseph, but to those awful brothers of his. He shows them mercy. He shows them mercy. He shows them mercy. And then he comes. He takes on the flesh for us. He takes on the cross. He resurrects. God shows mercy again and again. And then I wake up and I rebel. And God says, I still love that little whippersnapper. And he shows mercy. What a good father. This is it, y'all. God is finally allowing his people who have rejected him for centuries to fall. This nation, these captives, it looks like they're going to receive due punishment. So Daniel prays mercy, not revelation. Mercy, not freedom. Mercy, not victory over his adversaries. God, mercy. Death is near. And one of the greatest two words in all of Scripture, but God. But God. He has mercy for Daniel. He has mercy for his friends. This is a gospel prayer from Daniel. We don't understand the gospel until we understand mercy. We have to first get to a place where we say, you know what, I'm not as good as I thought I was. And for some of us, that takes a long time. There's a little too much pride and not enough humility. There's just not quite enough of us looking internally and going, you know what, it's not everybody else's fault that I'm the way I am. I'm just messed up. And when you get to that place, lower yourself. Don't stay down here, then take your vision upward. Lower yourself, and then look up and say, but God's mercy. This is the gospel. I'm not so great. I'm pretty bad. I'm broken. I'm sinful. But God's mercy. That's the gospel. If you want to know what it looks like to tell other people about how incredible Jesus is, and we preach about witnessing and we preach about evangelism, and sometimes you walk out of here going, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to tell people about Christ. I don't know how to even invite them to church without them going, but that guy's weird. I don't want to be with him anymore. Just preach mercy. Help people to see. If you could have a conversation with them sometime where they're struggling, and if you're a good believer and you listen to people and you encourage people and you do your best to be Christ-like, even if you've never truly said much about who Jesus is, they will start to come to you and ask you things. They will start to tell you things. I know this is true. Some of you have told me this before, and I've seen it in my life. All I simply do is I work hard, and I'm encouraging to others, and I don't look like every other dirtbag that you see. And so people start to go, if I come tell him about my parents who are splitting up, he's not going to say, well, they're awful people. Of course they're splitting up, which everybody else is awfully pessimistic. They come to me and I say, what? That's terrible news. What's going on? And I want to hear it out. Internally, sometimes I struggle and I'm like, I really don't want to hear this. But externally, I know who I'm supposed to be. Sometimes God, I have to fake it till I make it, y'all, sometimes. And then they keep coming to me. You wouldn't believe what happened to me today. I worked in a pharmacy for like 4 years, and people, I wasn't so sure that what I did was actually pharmacy work. I think I was the camp counselor, y'all. Like, people would come and tell me stuff. Customers, it'd be like their third visit and go, he has the aura. We must go talk to him about the most awful problems. You know, I got this colostomy bag, and I'm like, whoa! People tell me things. Y'all think I'm kidding. Why? Because I just try to live for Christ, not because I'm proselytizing, although I love to do that. You might not. I'm not saying that's your gift, but what are you called to do? To be Christ-like, to enjoy him and enjoy his mercy in your life, and let that be on display for others. And when they see it, they'll come. And then you can tell them the best news of all time. Because eventually they're going to get to this place where they're like, my life is a mess. And you get to tell them, so is mine. But God's mercy. But God's mercy. Can you say that with me? But God's mercy. That's the gospel. And how was it shown in your life? Nobody can refute that. Would you see what God did for me? I was in the pit. You think you're a mess? You should have seen where I was. I was in the pit. But God's mercy. That changes lives. It always has. It's been doing it for 2,000 years. God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. By grace, nothing you did, God's mercy did it. Wonderful news. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Daniel prays for God's mercy. You can do it too. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what it is. Pray with great fervor and great zeal. This prayer that I've often heard is called the Jesus Prayer. It's simple. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What a way to open up a prayer. Have mercy on me, a sinner. You see what I'm dealing with right now, God. I'm having trouble being a parent. I'm having trouble being a spouse. I'm having trouble at work. Have mercy on me. Show me thy ways. Show me your way. I got a little King Jamesy there for a moment. I don't know what happened to me. Have mercy on me. I want to leave some time for this last point. I could stay there all day. God's mercy is pretty great. Verse 24 to the end. If you're looking at your Bibles with me, you know this is a, we're about to take a ride. Here we go. Verse 24 says, therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, This is terrible what Arioch does. Look at this. I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Arioch takes credit. Wonderful. Daniel doesn't. He leaves that alone. Daniel's better than me. God mercy. All right. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king, this is a way to start out with a king who's about to kill everybody. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. That's a bold way to start. I can see him starting to bubble up. I'm going to kill y'all. But, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, of whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over all of them, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, but partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And what did Daniel do? He made a request of the king, and he appointed his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. What did that do to you as I read it? Daniel's a good buddy. He's a good friend. He don't forget about you. You know what? Those guys were praying for me all night. They deserve to be a part of this. Let's bring them in. Here's what I see. Jesus, he is the cornerstone of God's kingdom. He is the cornerstone of God's kingdom. As you look, there was this stone. You know, all that other stuff is really important. It's all prophetic, and I think what you'll see in just a moment is just how God has unpacked that in our history. Just this simple vision, this amazing, frightening dream that the king of Babylon had, how God has unpacked that and made it true. But this stone, there's the key to the whole passage, right? There's the say what? When you look at your Bible, there should be a moment every once in a while where you go, "Say what, Bible? What are you doing here?" There's a stone, and this stone does what? It's cut of no human hands. It becomes a great mountain and fills the earth. It breaks everything else. And God says his kingdom will be eternal, and it's going to come from a stone, a cornerstone. This stone is none other than Jesus. He has come to establish his kingdom. It has begun. He has done it. There's four things I want you to make note about this stone. Those of you who like to take notes, here's four cool things I see right here in the text. It is of divine origin. It is cut out by no human hand. Divine origin. It has extraordinary power. It struck the image and broke all of it into pieces. Not just a little bit, broke it up into chaff, which is just the stuff that comes out of wheat and floats away and you never see it again. That's how much it breaks it and sweeps it away. Extraordinary power. Its worldwide scope, it fills the whole earth, this great mountain. And four, its eternal kingdom shall never be destroyed, shall stand forever. This If you're looking for some hope today, I mean, I don't know what you're facing in your life right now, but if you can look for just a moment and say, the king of all things, the one that I believe in, if you're there, if you've made that choice and said, this Jesus, he is mine, I am one of his, His death and his resurrection were for me, and I believe that. When you stake your claim there, this stone is for you. This kingdom that's coming and reigning forever, you're a part of that. That should give you hope. You should look at that and say, I don't care what's going on in the world. It's not that you shouldn't follow the news or shouldn't be privy to some information, but when everything starts to explode around you, that shouldn't really shake you, because you know God's kingdom is eternal, and all we're living in right now is the feet of iron and clay. Of course it's going to break. It's a bit brittle. His kingdom is a mountain, and it will never break. It will stand forever. This should give you hope. If you're feeling hopeless, you need to check this. Where am I at? Am I one of his? Unshaken, that's where we get to. This is where I think this vision gives Daniel great hope, as we see in his prayer. This God, he removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. And guess what? As he's writing this to the exiles in Babylon, guess what, guys? God is still on the throne. He's still in charge, and his plan is coming. It's still in the process. One day he's going to make a kingdom that never falls. Here's the vision of this image. This is for the nerds in the room, like me. Pop up that. We don't know for certain, but there's a good chance that this is a good interpretation of these parts of the body that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Perhaps what really terrified him is maybe he saw his own face on that head. This head of gold may have looked like a Babylonian. I think there's a good chance of that. That's why he's terrified, because he sees it all break and crumble. He's the head of gold. That's the kingdom of Babylon. The chest of and arms of silver, that's what comes right after. And we're going to get there in this book of Daniel, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. It's a big one. This is Cyrus and Xerxes and all these powerful people. After that, we get Greece, the bronze. Anybody ever heard of Alexander the Great? These are great empire after great empire, and they keep being taken out and followed up. And then the legs of iron, none other than ancient Rome, which lasted a long time, known for its roads, not known necessarily for its beauty like bronze and silver, but known for its power and its strength. That's Rome. And then what's left? The shattered kingdom, broken up into 10 toes. You could go online and Google this and spend all day there. Who knows what kingdoms these may are? Maybe I think we're in that moment of the broken toes, of the shattered feet. But the point of the story is not necessarily to have conjecture about the image. This is a good idea of what it may be. But look at that rock. That's what the point of the passage is. The stone, the cornerstone, Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar's response to this shows that he is totally on board. He gets it. It makes a lot of sense to him. What does he do? The king of the known world falls on his face before a slave. That's what happens. That's what God does to us. But God's mercy makes us finally bend the knee, makes us finally fall on our face and say, I am not worthy, have mercy on me, and he shows it. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar does. Your God, truly, your God is God of gods. Some have even written that perhaps Nebuchadnezzar made one of the truest confessions of faith that we see. Maybe even King Nebuchadnezzar came to know the true God of gods. We don't know. We don't know for certain, but he certainly understands that there is a real God up there that's, if nothing else, he's bigger than all the other gods I've been believing in. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 17. He being Jesus, looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is here making the claim that he is that cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 says, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is where you are, church. The foundation is laid. You are the building. You are the church with Christ as cornerstone. And that whole big boulder, whoom, is going to become a mountain and rain. It may not happen in our day. We don't know. But it gives us great hope. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God tells the greatest king of his day, I will have the victory. Nebuchadnezzar, you will not. Your reign is great. You got the head of gold, perhaps. He tells him that. You're the head of gold. You're mighty, but I will have victory. I couldn't help, as I was studying this week, to start singing a song. And I don't know if I'll do it any justice right now because I'm a bit of Barry White. He's a good singer, but this song came to my mind, though. You know, what better hope is there than victory? What better hope, you know, victory in Jesus? I heard an old story. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Victory in Jesus. There's a reason that song was written in a major key. You don't sing that one in a minor key. Because that should make you go, yes. I don't know where your hope's at today, church. Christ has the victory. He's already done it. And that day will come where everything that's hurting, everything that hurts you now, all the pain, all the sorrow, it's going to go. Christ is going to 86 the pain. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. He's already put the stone in place. The stone, I feel like this is what I see when I read Daniel, that through the cross and through the resurrection, impact has been made. And that the world is changing and will be forever changed as that great mountain is growing and we're part of that mountain. And someday God will establish his kingdom forever. And all of this hurt and all of this sorrow and my kids deciding to vomit at 12 o'clock at night, that stuff's going to be done. Right? That seems small, but it's big to me right now, y'all. I'm about tired of y'all being sick and getting me sick. Seriously. Just kidding. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the hurt, the people you've lost, you'll see them again. This is all about to change. The stone will reign. Do you have hope today, church? Where's it at? Is it in Jesus? I hope so. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you are this cornerstone. We are so thankful for you today. We come to you weak and broken, knowing that we often put our hope in places that will never sustain us. But God, I pray for myself and for your church that today we would fall on our knees and say, God, I'm not worthy, but God, your mercy is great. My sin was strong, but your mercy is stronger. My shame was great, but man, your son Jesus, your salvation, the resurrection is so much greater. God, give me strength as I face all sorts of realities in my life, as I go to my workplaces, as I see family, as I have all these different places where I interact with people, that God, I would be showing a great deal of hope. No matter what the problem, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the pain, that people would see hope in me. Because God, your mercy is great. Too great for me to understand. I want to give someone the opportunity today that has come into this place, perhaps, maybe they've struggled with some pride. Maybe they've struggled with, you know, getting to this place where they receive God's mercy. And maybe today I'm praying for them, that they're ready to fall on their knees like Nebuchadnezzar and say, God, surely you're God of gods. You're King of all things. Pray this prayer with me, a mercy prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm broken. You can look at my life and you can see what I've done and where I've been and the pit that I'm in right now, and you can see it. But God, have mercy on me. I believe, as Romans chapter 10 says, I'm making a confession right now before you, God, before you, Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is the cornerstone. He did die on the cross for my sin, and that He resurrected from the grave so that I could experience eternal life with Him. I believe that. I believe God rose Him from the dead, and I believe, as Scripture says, I am saved. Dear friend, you're one of His kids now. Church, you're living stones now of the structure, the spiritual church of God. You're living stones. He is the cornerstone. Let's put our hope there, church. God, we love you. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Help us to, as we face our week, to put our hope in you, and that people will see that and want to know about this Jesus who's changed our lives. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.